Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Take my life and let it be, is the thought for our sermon. Francis Ridley Havergill, 1836 to 1879, of England, began to write poetry, verses, at the age of 7. She had a great appetite to study the Bible, to memorize the Bible. And from a very young age, she was able to memorize large portions of the New Testament, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, from the minor prophets. She was a concert soloist. And also, she was a brilliant classical pianist. She gave her life to Christ at the age of 15. And at the age of 21, the Lord brought her to Germany, this place called Dusseldorf. And she was looking at a painting of the crucifixion. And on that painting, right below, was this engraving. This is what I have done for you. What hast thou done for me? 1 century earlier, there was a wealthy young man by the name of Count Zinzendorf. He also read the same words and was led to consecrate his life to Christ. So, 100 years later, Frances Havergill, as she stood before that painting depicting the crucifixion of Christ, she was stirred in the soul. Tears came down her eyes. And from that moment, she dedicated her life to the service of the Lord. And throughout her life, she was very frail and very delicate in health. At a very young age of 42, she died. And she wrote, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." It was for her a prayer. And she also wrote these words, "Take my silver and my gold." And this was exactly what she did. She took 50 pieces of her jewelry, heirlooms, from her parents, and she gave it to the Church Missionary Society. And this includes a jewelry cabinet that she said was fit for a countess. She gave it. She retained only a brooch, which she wore it because it was given to her by her parents. And she wore it as a memorial to them. And she wrote, "I don't think I need to tell you, I never packed a box with such pleasure." Somehow her life was transformed and changed. And as you read our text, you know, last week, our Lord announced to the disciples how he would be going to the cross. And for Francis Havergill, for Count Zinzendorf, it stirred up an understanding in their heart for the price that Christ has paid for their salvation. But you look at the disciples of Christ, their response was totally different, rather startling. Francis Havergill wrote this hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." She consecrated her life to the Lord. And she wanted to give everything that she has for the Lord. She said, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only consecrated, all only for thee. These are the beautiful words of the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, which we will sing at the close of this message. It gave a picture of the consecration in her life, the sacrificial service that she has deemed fit to give to her Lord. And as we said, Jesus had just revealed to his disciples the manner in which he would give his life for their salvation. How he's going to be betrayed, condemned, he's going to be mocked, scourged, crucified. And how the third day he's going to rise again. For Frances Havergill, she dedicated their life, or her life, to a lifetime of service for the Lord. But you look at the response of the disciples. It was a sad commentary of the human nature that seek not the will of the Lord, but for their own glory. The mother of James and John came to the Lord, asking that her sons might sit on either side of him in his kingdom. They wanted to have a place of prominence in God's kingdom. She desired her son, a worldly position, as it were, to have honors like the world would give honors to people. She did not understand the principles upon which honor is bestowed in the kingdom of God. And this is what we want to learn today. Two thoughts. Not vain glory, verse 20 to 25, but humble servanthood, verse 26 to 28. Greatness in God's kingdom is humble servanthood. The first thought, not vain glory. When verse 20, it says here, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a thing from him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. So when Jesus was asking, what request have you? You see her coming, you know, with a mind to worship the Lord. But she also came with a request. What was her request? She said that she wanted her children, right, her sons, John and James, to sit on either side of the Lord Jesus. If you look at our parallel text in Mark chapter 10, verse 37, you would see that it was the disciples themselves who asked Jesus, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory. Right, there's no contradiction here. Right, you see, mother and the two sons, they are all culpable. Same thinking. Right, so they approach the Lord The Lord asked them, what do they want? Well, they were looking for worldly honor on earth as Christ's disciples. But Jesus was preparing them for the cross rather than for the world. You see, Jesus had told them concerning what would they get, what are the rewards for serving the Lord. Then he brought them back to the cross. We see here how in Christian service, we have to check our motives for service. We must not let the love of this world creep into our hearts. This vain and worldly and corrupt lust for personal preeminence must be rid of. It must be put to death in our hearts. For when earthly, worldly ambitions arise, the body of Christ will suffer. Let us see the response of our Lord. He says, ye know not what ye ask. Jesus said to them, do you know what you are asking? Are ye able, verse 22 says, to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus was asking if they could drink the cup he was about to drink. He was speaking about his coming trials and death as he would be betrayed and he would die on the cross. And what was their response? They said, we are able. Lord, we would go with you the full way, all the way. What Jesus wanted them to know is that they would have their fair share of suffering and death in their service for him. The Lord wants us to understand there is a cup of suffering to bear as we serve him. And Jesus wanted to emphasize to them that in the kingdom of God, service in God's vineyard is more suffering than reigning. They would have to suffer in this world and then in the world to come to reign with him. Verse 23, he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. What is it that the Lord is speaking about? He's speaking about his suffering and humiliation. Something that the natural man would not want to do. You don't want to give to the gospel, well, to a people who are hostile against you. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Then he also said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hate me before it hated you. Then he said also, 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So Jesus is saying here, in his 3+ years of ministry, that he has done so many miracles. He has preached the gospel of truth, that all who would believe would receive eternal life. And yet, look at the number of followers that will be willing to come with him. Not so many. Why is that so? Because they love the world, the pleasures of the world. But you see that indeed these disciples, they were growing. They were just following the Lord, right, for a short time, 3 over years. And there are many more lessons of consecration that the Lord wanted them to understand. The Lord wanted them to learn. And indeed, when they have learned all this, you see that James suffered martyrdom. In fact, he was the first to die at the hands of Herod Agrippa. Acts chapter 12 described his martyrdom. And now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so, let us not be too judgmental concerning these disciples who are learning to rid themselves of themselves, to crucify the self to the cross, in order that they may allow Christ to fill them to do His will. And John too, church history has that he also died a martyr's death near the end of the first century. What was Jesus doing? Well, Jesus was trying to impress upon them the suffering that is to come. This is the yoke of the cross that they are to carry in Christian service. Are you prepared to suffer for the Lord? Are you prepared to count your blessings and count your losses in your service for the Lord? The Lord says that before you think of the reward, think of the cross. When the Apostle Paul was called by the Lord to service, the Lord through Ananias revealed concerning the manner of his service for his Lord. Acts chapter 9 verse 15 to 16 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And indeed, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he suffered much. And he testified in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he says, "If I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." The credential of a genuine ministry is that the Apostle Paul showed a willingness to suffer for Christ unconditionally. It was his reasonable service. And when he spoke this in the 2 Corinthians 11:30, he was defending his ministry against false teachers that has crept into the Corinthian church after he left. And he testified again to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He says that I'm willing to bear the yoke, and I'm careful also to not allow the flesh to rise itself up. And so the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh, something that would cause him to realize his own weakness in the flesh, so as to keep him humble before God. Let us be careful of the flesh, because it is always seeking to be glorified. This was what caused Lucifer, the most beautiful of the archangels that God created, to fall. sin did not begin on earth, but sin began in heaven when Lucifer fell just by five thoughts of self-exaltation. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," watch these five thoughts, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of congregations in the sights of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." And the next statement, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." What were the disciples doing? Well, they allow the flesh to come up, and they wanted a place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to them, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, no need to negotiate with the Master what we will get. Leave it to the Father to order it. Our role is to serve Him. His role is to give the reward. If we have truly served Him, would He not reward us richly? Surely He will. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, we were studying the parable of the householder. We saw at the beginning how the early laborers, they negotiated with the owner for one penny, and how they got their one penny. But the others who went to work at the good word of the master did not negotiate. And although they worked less, right, the master gave them more. It tells us that our God is a generous God. If you would serve Him, He surely will reward you. In the parable, it said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good?" Indeed, the Lord knows what we have done in our service. And the Lord wants us to learn this critical, important principle of Christian service, of consecration to Him. Then you see in verse 24, the response of the other 10. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with anger against the two brethren." The Malay word is potong jalan, you know. They are trying to get an unfair advantage, as it were. What were they doing? The other disciples were angry, right? Because these two were trying to, find a little bit more reward, position, power from the Lord. And what does it show? Well, it shows that, these other 10 were of the same heart and spirit as the other two brothers. They were no better. And the Lord wants us to understand, to realize, right, that in our service for the Lord, we must give up attempts to gain the place of power in the kingdom. And their scheming, as it were, the disciples' scheming for position continue even up to the time of the Last Supper in the upper room. It's very interesting as you study the mindset of these disciples. And we want to see how frail and how faulty human instruments are, right, that God must use. to accomplish his purposes. Verse 25, Jesus says, "But Jesus called unto them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, but they that are great exercise authority upon them." What do you mean by that? Well, the Lord says that do not use, well, these worldly methods in God's kingdom. The worldly boardroom method of majority of power was reproved by our Lord, for it has no place in God's kingdom methods. Authority must come with responsibility and the willingness to pay the price, as our Lord would explain. So this is our first thought. Not for vain glory, but humble servanthood. Verse 26 to 28. "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." This is the word there for servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." That's the word slave. Right? "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many." So the Lord tells us that service in his vineyard is different from service in the world. You see the life of Francis Havergal, the life of Count Zinzendorf. They understood the words that were written at the bottom of the painting of the crucifixion. "This I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Very much like Isaiah when he was in the throne room of God. Right? He saw the glory, the holiness of God, and as it were, he saw himself as totally undone, a sinner through and through. And what did God do? Well, God sent a coal to cleanse him. He was made right for service. And he realized he was undeserving. But nevertheless, the Lord cleansed him. And so, when the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah volunteered. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." This was the same kind of heart that came to Count Zinzendorf, to Francis Havergal, that the Lord wants us to understand and learn. Luke 22, verse 25 to 27, our Lord explained how leadership in the kingdom of God is different from the world's method of leadership. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Luke 22, 25 to 27. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He directs the church. And he says to the church, "All authority is given unto me, but I am among you who serves." So all who aspire to any form of service and leadership in the church of Jesus Christ must aspire to be a servant leader. When you serve God's people, God will give you their hearts, and the leader does not abrogate his leadership in order to serve. You will see how our Lord later on would demonstrate to his disciples what is true service when he was facing his death. And they were arguing, who's the greatest? And in the middle of all the striving, our Lord took a towel and a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. The only one's feet that was not washed is our Lord's own feet. He was the only one who needed to have his feet washed, for he is going to be nailed on the cross. For us. And Jesus, who knew that he came from God and that he's going to the cross, he rose from the table, and how he laid his garment aside and he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin of water and he washed the smelly feet of the disciples. So I want us to be able to picture and understand what is true servanthood. The fallen men, right, don't want to serve. You want to be served. But here the Lord says it is different. If Jesus were to walk right into our auditorium, to his body, and he says to you, do you love me? Would you allow me to wash your feet? Would you say, Lord, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. And if Jesus says to you, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have fellowship with you. Then what do you respond? Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is washing the feet of one as I am. When the Lord did this to his disciples, he was setting the example. And we, who are his children in the body of Christ, receive his cleansing, receive his forgiveness for what he has done. He has truly washed us of all our sins. Is it okay for the Lord to wash your feet? The Lord says, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus says, you are to argue which of you is going to be the greatest? Let me show you what greatness is. Why don't you want to be great? I show you what is real greatness. And real greatness is being a servant. And Jesus wants you to be great. He wants you to be chief. Be the chief servant. Not vain glory, but humble servanthood. As you think of what our Lord had done by his example, we find it so tough, isn't it? Have you had an opportunity to serve tables before? If you had, then you realize that it's not such a pleasant experience. The person sitting on the table would tell you, I want this, I want that. And you serving the table would have to try to meet the need of those who wants to be served. And you find it so tough at times, because the person sitting on the table at times are so demanding. Right? We all have gone to restaurants before, and we all know what it is to, you know, demand of the waiter your rights or your, you know, your right to service. And we all know how to exact, right, from whoever that is serving us. And the Lord wants us to understand a picture, this true picture of Christian service, so that we may understand what is true greatness in the kingdom of God. It is a life that is consecrated for God and His service. And the Lord demonstrated to us the example, and He wants us to follow it. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." Hebrews 13 verse 24, "Salute all them that have rule over you." We are to honor, respect, remember, and respond to the pastor. The job of the pastor is servant leadership. The assignment of the fellowship is to obey and submit. Let me illustrate it by a man at school crossing, helping the students to cross the road. Sometimes he uses a whistle. When he stops the traffic, he's showing authority. When he lets the children cross, he's showing servanthood. That is the model for the church. Jesus says, "I'm among you as one of the deacons. I am a servant among you." What is the secret for church growth? It is life, spiritual life, and anything that moves makes friction. And growing churches have problems. We have growing pains. You read of the epistles of Paul. Every one of them is dealing with some kind of problem in the church. So when there is growth, there are problems. When there are problems, there are also solutions. The Lord wants us to be able to serve Him, that His body may grow strong, and we realize that we are so weak. May we learn what our Lord is teaching us, not vain glory, but humble servanthood. May the Lord take our life and let it be consecrated to the service of His people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us an understanding concerning greatness in Thy kingdom. How, Lord, Thy people are to be servants. O Lord, help us to serve Thy body, and help each one of us to serve Thee with joy and with gladness, that this body of Christ would indeed grow and prosper from strength to strength, for Thy own glory and purpose, to fulfill Your charge to the church before Thou wouldst come again. O Lord, help us. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.